1 verse 1. James 1:1, just one word in there. The word servant. Faithful servant, to be exact. Hold on. I'm lost. Got lost. Lost my notes. Hold on, please. And I learned how to do technology from my son. We have 3 children, by the way, 2 girls. They're all on their own. They have their own lives now. Both of them joined the Navy. One got out. One is still in. The one that is still in, he said, I'm going to work for 20 years, and after that, I'm out. I'll go raise a family. The other one, she's gone, but going to school. They're in D.C. Anyway, so the book of James. The book of James, the epistle of James, was written to help us understand and attain spiritual maturity. And it says in James 1:4, it says, that we may attain, that we may be perfect, an entire wanting nothing, meaning that we may become men and women of mature character, integrity, with no weak spots. So if you read the entire book of James, it talks about faith, practical faith. Faith without works is dead, according to James 2:26. Faith must work and it must produce. It must be visible. Verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must inspire action. Faith endures trials because trials come and go. So the author integrates true faith and everyday practical experience by stressing that true faith must manifest itself. And it works, and in words, and in faith. So, who is the writer, who is the author of the epistle of James? There are 4 James in the book of, in the New Testament. James, the first one is James, the son of Zebedee, and brother of John, one of the apostles. He was a fisherman. He was called by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And together with his brother John, they were called, nicknamed, they were sons of thunder because of their impulsiveness. This James got killed, was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now there's another name, James. James is the son of Alphaeus, one of the apostles, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. Very little known about this James. So there is no indication that he was the author of this book. James, the brother of Judas Iscariot, the traitor. He is even more obscure. One of the few references to him is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. It says, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So the first 3 could be eliminated. So we got the last, James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most likely candidate for the author of this epistle, even though he humbly identifies himself as James, or only as a servant of God and not of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I'm the half-brother, I'm a brother of Jesus Christ, but he just simply say, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus had a brother named James is evident, again, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Who at first did not believe him? This guy, James, was with the Lord Jesus Christ for 33 years. They were in the same household, but for some reason, James doesn't believe who the Lord Jesus is. So probably he wrote something when he was with him, That's why the book of James, according to researchers and according to Christian writers, James is the first book written in the New Testament. While he was with Jesus Christ, he probably scribed some notes who this guy is. When you talk about servanthood, I refer you to my brother Jesus Christ. But he didn't say my brother. He said, I'm a servant of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. The recipients of this epistle is addressed to the 12 tribes. These are the scattered folks, the Jewish folks scattered abroad in James 1:1. This naturally leads one to think of the Jews living outside the land of the Palestine. Since the Assyrian and Babylonian captives, many Jews were scattered throughout different nations. Around 48, 50 AD, according to researchers, this epistle was written. And like what I said, this would be the first book written in the New Testament. And what this is all about? To instruct Christians, all of us, all over the world, concerning true and practical faith. This epistle is a call to be doers of the word, manifesting a living faith through one's work. 108 verses in the book of James. There are 54 imperatives or commands. For example, James 1:22 will be the key verse and central theme of this epistle, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So let's study the book of James, a practical book about faith. Just that first verse, James, a servant of God, James 1:1, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. It is interesting that James does not identify himself as such, but just a servant. And it's not just peculiar to James, because other apostles, other writers said about themselves, they're servant. Look at in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul described himself as such, a servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Same when he wrote Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So did Peter. Peter described himself as a servant. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So why did these men refer to themselves as servants? That's a good question. Could we refer ourselves as servants nowadays? I would like to say yes. Maybe some of you can say no. But we would love to say, yes, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants, the Greek word for servant is doulos. I'm going to pronounce it, Brother Jason, Professor Jason. Literally means a slave. Doulos means a slave. Why use such a term to describe themselves? It is to differentiate the extremes. It's either you're a slave of sin or a servant of righteousness. It's either you're a slave of the evil one or you're a servant of Christ. To differentiate the difference between the two. And why would we think of ourselves as servants? Here are some observations concerning the idea of being a servant. I was just explaining earlier to Brother Jason about this kind of clothing that I have. The Spaniards designed this clothing in the early 1500s because it's supposed to be see-through. The Spaniards were our masters. We've been conquered since March 1521. And they're supposed to be see-through, so when I come to my master, the Spaniards, they should be able to see that I don't have any weapons in me. I don't have a gun, I don't have a knife, I don't have anything in me, stone. And the sleeves of their pants are supposed to be rolled up. But the ingenuity of the Filipinos, they designed it that sometimes this one is for spring or summer clothing now. winter, because you cannot see in it. There's a thick fibers to make it as a barong. This is now our formal wear. Some is see-through. So slaves wear this kind of clothing because they don't have any right whatsoever. They don't have any free time to themselves. Slaves doesn't have. So we are subservient. We're supposed to submit all of our lives to God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So being a servant, what a disciple of Jesus is called to be. But look, Jesus stressed this truth on several occasions while pointing out the faults of the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember when Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, they call him, "You're hypocrites." All right? You're doing all these things, but you know, you speak all these words, but in your heart you're really like a worm. You're just lying to your to yourselves. He said, "But be not be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Specifically, you and I are called to serve. Whether it's here in your local church, Gospel Light Baptist Church, or missionaries going to Africa, or some places around the world, we have to serve because we are bought with a price. And it says, "Therefore, glorify God in our bodies, for we are bought with a price," and that's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sin. We are to serve. We are called to serve. James 1:1, we're called to serve God. Then we're supposed to serve Jesus Christ. James 1:1. How about serving each other? Serving each other. Galatians 5:13. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We have to serve one another. We have to submit to one another. Pastor is your head here locally in a local church, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate head of the church, but he is a pastor, and we must obey what he says. Just have to do it because he's the man appointed to be your leader in his local church. And being a servant is a mark of spiritual maturity. An immature person is usually very selfish. Children are selfish. Little ones are selfish. Kids, little babies are selfish. They just cry for no reason. And nobody told them, you know, nobody told them to lie. But they're just selfish. I want to be cuddled. I want to be carried. And then when they're growing up, "That toy is mine. Eh, that's mine. You can't have it. That's mine. Eh, that's mine." Selfish. That's a sign of immaturity. Now that we are old, we're supposed to care for the concerns of others. And that's a sign of a servant. Mature servant. A person who serves others, certainly not selfish, but he has concerns for the needs of other people. James' description of himself fits in very well with a theme of his book, which is the mark of maturity, of a mark of a mature Christian. So being a servant has a lot of several implications. It implies absolute obedience. In a slave-master relationship, the slave knows no law but his master's word. He has no rights of his own. None whatsoever. He already given it up. He's the absolute position of his master. He's bound to give his master unquestionable obedience. Can we see that to ourselves? When the Lord Jesus says go, are we going? Do we go? Sometimes I was in the Navy. I was in the Navy for 20 years. And as you go moving ranks, you're not doing the trash anymore, taking out to the garbage receptacle. So you send your E1, your E2s, and your E3. As the boss on the department, you got 86 people, you're running the show, and make sure everything is squared away. And you tell your E1 is that they take the trash out before you go home. Right? That's the answer is supposed to be yes, chief, or yes, senior chief. And then the next day you tell him the same person because he's the lowest guy in the totem pole. I said, why me? Why me? Well, I said, because you're the only E1 in this group. You're the only E1. You're the lowest guy in this group. You got to start from the bottom. Slaves supposed to be. I'm not saying that our E1 and E2s are the slaves. But that's supposed to be the relationship between a master, between the big guy and us. We just have to obey. In the military, the only answer that you're going to give to your superiors is no, sir, and yes, sir. Yes, sir, and no, sir. That's why all the social experiment, let me go there for a while. That's why the social experiments is in the military, because we're told to obey. And guess where the military is now? Chaos. But that's another lesson. It implies absolute humility, not just obedience, absolute obedience, but it also implies absolute humility. Otherwise, absolute obedience is not possible. It's not possible. So when we have a humble opinion of ourselves, we are receptive to the idea of complete obedience. Paul's self-estimation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 to 10, it says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. Because why? What did Paul do to the church? He persecuted the church. But by grace of God, he got saved. And he humbled himself. He humbled to the cross. He humbled himself to the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ designated him to be the preacher to the Gentiles. What do you want me to do, Lord? That should be our question when we talk to God, when we talk to Jesus Christ. Even here at a local church, what do you want me, Pastor? What do you want me to do, Pastor? I'm here. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Portsmouth. And the pastor said, before I take you on as our missionary, I want you to do something. What is it, Pastor? I want you to go soul winning with us. I want you to go door knocking with us. Because if you don't do it here in the States, you will not do it over there.
That's right. Amen.
We did. I said, you want me to come back the next Saturday? How about the next Saturday? I just want you to come with me during this Saturday, and we go door knocking. And we did. You know what's so amazing? The first four doors that we've knocked, they opened, and the first three got saved.
Amen.
You just have to obey. We just have to obey.
That's right.
We just have to go where the Lord wants us to go. Because if you are not obedient, you will be miserable. And that's what I had experienced. Previously, I gave the Lord Jesus an excuse why I can't go on mission yet, because I have two children that are in college. And then after that, 6 years later, I have another son that will be going there. I can't. Now that they're all done with their school, I don't have any more excuse. I'm more happier. And I look younger. And I look younger. I'm going to tell you, I'm an old missionary. I am 63 years old. But even if you're young, you're old, and if the Lord tells you to go, you got to go.
That's right.
By the way, I asked the same question when we were in the other church. If you're a grandparent here, the question is, does your grandkids and your children know that you're a Christian? And if you're a grandkids, grandchildren, or children, Does your parents or grandparents know that you're a Christian? If not, start from there. How about this? Does your neighbor across the street know that you're a Christian? Because we were told to go. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. That is your world right now. That is your little mission field. You don't have to ride a bus. You don't have to fly thousands of miles to be a missionary. Your mission area is where you're at right now. How about your classmates? You college kids? High school kids? Does your friends know you're a Christian? When was the last time you gave out tracts? When was the last time you invite folks to come to church? When was the last time? It's an honor to be a servant, according to the Old Testament folks. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, servants. Job, he was not just a servant. He's an upright, perfect man of God. Caleb, Joshua, they were servants of God. Could the Lord Jesus call you a servant? In your own mind, in your own heart, could you be a servant willing to go? Whatever it is that your pastor, whatever it is that the Lord wants you to do. Book of James is a practical book of faith. Just read it and continue serving the Lord wherever you are. That's all I have. Thank you very much.